I want to share a little bit today from Ephesians chapter 4. Pastor Josh did a good job last week of talking to you and talking you through that. But I think it's so important that we get in line with what God says about his church. And whenever earth agrees with heaven, there is a release of kingdom activity. Until we do it God's way, he's not obligated to bless it. Have you found that? Has anybody here ever had a good idea and tried to talk God into it and God wasn't buying it? You know, and I've done that many a time because I have great ideas. But I found that God isn't always impressed. But when I find out what he's saying and I link into that and I become obedient to that, it's amazing how he just overtakes and begins to do what he loves to do. And as he loves to bless people. He loves to bless society, wherever society will allow him to do that. I've got a couple of passages of scripture today, Ephesians 4 and John 6, that link together. And, you know, these two passages open us to significant aspects of how God's kingdom is to be expected to function, especially with respect to the church itself. These passages illustrate the interaction between God and his people that he has chosen to utilize in revealing his kingdom on earth. It focuses on two essentials. Those essentials are these: what we have to provide and what only he can provide. There's a marriage between those two things. Both parts are required if we are to experience the kingdom of God on earth as the Lord has promised and for which he instructed us to pray. We don't think enough of that scripture, I don't believe, because we don't often hunger for that. We want God to come into our kingdom and bless our kingdom. Problem with kingdoms is, and the blessing with kingdoms is, depending, is they have a king, and he is sovereign. If it's my kingdom, guess who the king is? If it's his kingdom, guess who the king is? And these are totally different kingdoms. And so my job is not to get God to bless my kingdom. It's for me to acquiesce to the wisdom of his kingdom and begin to flow with what he says and begin to try and take in his principles and his realities. So that's the job that I have. And the Holy Spirit is on hand to help me do that. Today, let's take a quick look at Ephesians chapter 4. And it's so important. This really is what many of the commentators call the Alps of the New Testament. It's the high point of theology. And I don't think we can stress it enough. I won't spend much time here because Pastor Josh did a good job of that last week. But the bottom line is there are five people in this first verse here, in verse 11, that God gave to the church. Now, these are people that have certain giftings. They're called apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Some say five, some say four. Pastors and teachers being one unit sometimes. But the bottom line is they have a job. And their job is not the job that most people think it is. The job of these individuals is to equip the church or the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up or the edifying of the body of Christ until we all come to a unity of the faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man or a mature man, to the measure of the stature and fullness of Christ. In other words, there will be a stability there. Also, they're integral to making sure that we no longer are children. Or as the message says, no prolonged infancies among us, please. I got a kick out of Pastor Josh relating that whole thing to you last week. And unfortunately, there are a lot of very childish Christians in the world. None here. Other places, they have issues with that. But our role as leaders is to make sure that no one is comfortable staying that way. My pastor used to jokingly say his job was to comfort the afflicted and to afflict the comfortable. And there's a certain level at which that is true. And the bottom line is we need somebody to prod us along. Has anybody here ever had a coach in your life? Let me just see your hand. How many of you have been involved in athletics and have had coaches that maybe applied a little pressure to you? You know, kind of abused you a little bit sometimes to push you out of your comfort zone and to make you better? Well, that's really what we need to be doing more of. The Bible talks about stirring up one another toward love and good works. And a lot of people just are, they sit soak and sour because they don't use what God gives them. And so we're here today to really jumpstart that wherever necessary. We are so blessed here with a massive group of volunteers. But the problem we have is that is just enough to deal with what we have right now, and barely so, because we are very, very hands-on with so many areas, and we need everybody to pull their weight. We need everybody to be involved as much as possible. Ephesians sets the tone here, and when I was feeling that the Lord wanted me to plant this church 24 years ago, verse 16 became a living thing to me, and I've dreamt of it, I've preached it, I've talked about it, I've prayed about it, we've structured for it all these years, and it is this. It says, talks about Christ up in verse 15 there, but it says, from whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes the growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. And this verse is a living thing to me. And this is one of the places where I have to say, I need to get on God's page here. I need to do everything I can to get you on God's page here, because a lot of the fulfillment that many of us are seeking is very self-centered. And the kingdom doesn't work around self-centered mentalities. It's not mechanically structured that way. It's structured for us to be giving out. And as you give out what God has given you, he replaces it. And he expands you. He expands your capacities. It's the old principle, faithful in little, ruler over much. If I'm not faithful to use what I've got for kingdom principles and for the kingdom of God and for the love of God, then I am probably not going to grow and expand inside. Use it or lose it, kind of. You know, I know that's not a scripture, but maybe it should be. Maybe it's in Second Hesitations or something like that. I'm not sure what that is. But it ought to be. In principle, it's there. And so what I want to do today is I want to take you real quickly just through a couple, 3 points here. Verses 11, 12, individuals with 5 types of gifting are charged with the responsibility to train and equip the church at large and to fulfill roles of the ministry of the gospel and the building up of the body of Christ. 13 and 14. The goal is to produce maturity, stability, and integrity in each believer, which is necessary for the preservation of unity and the development of a kind of character that should be seen in those who bear the message of such importance. Verses 15 and 16. Truth spoken with love is required to grow us up. The body of Christ needs to grow in proportion to the head, which is Christ. This happens as every part does its share. You know, these beautiful babies that we dedicated today, physiologically, they have a head that's proportionately larger than their body. But as they grow, their body starts to fill in and become strengthened, and the head becomes more proportional to that child. And this is the picture we have here. We've got Christ, who is perfect and awesome and powerful, and he's the ultimate in every way. But we are to grow up into him to such a degree that there is a balancing of who he is and who we are, so that he's not so different from what we are. Don't be scared by that. I'm not saying we'll ever be him, but we are to be like him. And so we should fit with him. What you see in Christ should be seen in us. And he was a servant. He came from being adored by all of heaven, and he laid that down and took up the role of a servant who would lay down his complete life before criminal courts and be destroyed to serve you and me. He didn't come to be served, he came to serve. So we have this head. How's the body doing? Are we growing into the head, or? I was in Zimbabwe not too long ago and went to a hospital ward that was filled with babies that had huge heads. There was a duct in their head that wasn't working properly, and the head will just swell until that pressure is relieved. And it was so grotesque, so sad. It just gripped my heart because these babies were beautiful babies laying in those hospital beds, and their heads, some of them were like a pumpkin, and their little bitty bodies emaciated and almost starving. And it was so awful. And I wonder sometimes if maybe the church isn't like that. And God doesn't want it to be, believe you me. When you have a church, and for many, many years, all church was sit still while I instill. You know, you just come to watch the paid performers, and there's some churches, and I don't have to give names, but they didn't even have the Bible. Only the priests could read the Bible, and they tell you what it says. And you were kept in this suspended animation and looking to those people to tell you what to do and what to believe and how to act and all the rest of it. And there wasn't any conviction here. There was fear here of being excommunicated and not being blessed. But I got to tell you something. Christ didn't use the hope of glory. Listen to me. Christ in you is the hope of heaven. That's what that means. Christ in you is the dream of God. So that you and I could begin to depict, to begin to share. When he said, you lay hands on the sick and the sick will recover, it wasn't just something to say cool before he hit the road to heaven. It was because Christ in you is the hope of glory. He wants you and I to be like little Christs, as it were. Don't get freaked out by that. You're not Christ. I'm not Christ, but he's in me. He's in you if you're a believer today. And he wants there to be some vestige of who he is flowing out of our lives. To not do that is not to fulfill Christ's mission. If it was just about getting to heaven, we baptized here Wednesday, and I have jokingly said this many a time. If it was just about getting to heaven, I would drown you, every one of you. I would send you right on. Huh? Think about it. It's logical. Sometimes desirable. Not really. But the whole thing has been messed up because it's just a matter of I just need to get to heaven. That's easy. That's easy. It's the rest of it that's hard. God wants us to participate in the sharing of his grace and his glory and his love and his power. And it's so plain. And the other story today, because this can seem quite mechanical to us if we're not careful. Put us on a guilt trip if we fail to understand the other side of the equation, illustrated by the well-known incident from John chapter 6, known as the feeding of the 5,000. This story is nothing but incredible. First of all, the 5,000 only represented heads of households or men. That's the way they counted in those days. Estimates of the true size of that crowd were somewhere between 10 and 15,000 people. Now, grasp this with me. Kara Kingsland's over here, and he deals with all these disasters. I was asking this morning if they're keeping him busy, so we've had two hurricanes come right quick. And we've got people everywhere right now around the southern part of our country and even over into Puerto Rico and various places at this very moment that are trying to put life back together and feed people. If I'd have had time, I'd have asked Carrie to figure up for me what it would cost to bring a small lunch with meat and bread to 15,000 people. To think about the logistics of that, because when we see the Bible stories, it's Jesus and a few folks hanging out, and they're just sharing bread and fish. Let me tell you something. There were tons of food. Tons of food being distributed because they had more than they could eat. And they picked up 12 baskets full of fragments. So I want you to get that picture in your mind as we're talking through this today. As the story begins to unfold, Jesus heals the sick in a massive growing crowd and then takes compassion on the need for food after a long day without a meal. He brings Philip into this equation. Here's where we begin. Philip was the evangelist. Evangelists are only usually interested in preaching a big message and then going away. He says to Philip, listen, it's been a long day. And these people haven't had any food and they can faint on the way home. You know, we need to do something about this. And so he shares, I want you to hear this, he shares his burden for the practical side of things with this man. Now, he could have just have waved his hand over the crowd and hunger would have disappeared. Do you understand what I'm saying? He lets situations develop sometimes so that we need him to help us with it. Plus the fact that he wants to see us take on his burdens and become servant-oriented, to become caring, to think about others, to try and figure out what God would have us to do in the situation. So he's sharing this with Philip and drawing him into this discussion. And so Philip begins to assess the needs for cash to take care of it. And he comes up with an idea of how much it would cost. And basically that amount had to do with about two-thirds of a man's wages for an entire year just to give everybody a small morsel of bread. That's a lot. That's a lot of money for very little benefit. Apparently, over here in the conversation, Andrew seemingly underscores the futility of the situation by pointing out that the only food that he has found belongs to a small boy with 5 barley loaves and 2 small pickled fish, which would have been considered in that day and time as just a little snack, more like an hors d'oeuvre. It was not a meal. It was not worthy of being called a meal. As the story unfolds, what is not revealed is the conversation someone had to have with the little boy. He was as hungry as anyone else in the crowd. This was a very small meal even for him. Even he could see that it wouldn't make a dent in feeding the huge crowd and that he would go hungry himself in a futile effort. Yet in the face of all that, he decided to contribute his little bit of food that his mom most likely had given to him that morning. He probably couldn't imagine what difference his generosity would make, but in the end, he just decided to say yes. But you know what happened? Jesus revealed the unimagined potential in a snack when its owner said yes. Let me just apply that to you and me. A lot of us will sit in a room like this and we'll think, well, you know, I really don't have anything to offer. I mean, I'm not talented. I can't sing. I'm a great singer, but no one appreciates it except the Lord. You know, but we all have something that nobody else has. And ultimately, we're responsible for that. Now, if we want more, we have to be a good steward over the first that we have and use it properly, and then God gives us more. That's just the way of the kingdom. But think about this for a minute. In this moment right here, we see that there is this pitiful little meal. Two fish, pickled little fish, and little pieces of rye bread or barley bread, which was the cheapest, you know, worst food that you could have, just about. And anybody would look at that crowd of 15,000 people and say, that doesn't even matter. Jesus looks at that and says, something in his nature that wants to take whatever we have and multiply it for kingdom impact. Let's face it. When God uses us to do something that everybody knows we're not qualified to do, Jesus gets bigger in their estimation. They say, that had to be God. That just had to be God. In fact, that was the ultimate response of this crowd that day. They said, when they saw everything that happened, they said, this indeed is the Christ. Now, I'm just saying, guys, each one of us has X number of years, some measure of intelligence, and some measure of resources, some talents. I was thinking about Colleen today as she was up here performing and dancing. That was her world. And now that's been baptized into the kingdom. Touches lives. I'm just thinking of so many people. I was walking around here Wednesday night showing some people the facilities and these teachers that were in each of these rooms back there in the new part. I just looked in those rooms. I thought, wow, I remember 9 out of 10 of those people when they just used to sit in here and do only that. And so many of them were even going through difficulties during those days. Not big things, but stuff, life, issues. And now, rather than sitting and looking at their, you know, being introspective and navel-gazing about all the stuff in their lives, and now they're giving out, and their faces are glowing, their faces are happy, they're making an investment, the little kids are loving them back. I mean, it's the best of the best of the best. And it's so different from the scenery just a short time ago in many, many cases. That's the way it is. The little guy, he just said yes. He couldn't figure it all out. Why did they think his meal was important? But Jesus apparently identified it and said, bring that. His decision and his seemingly inconsequential gift in the hands of Jesus unlocked one of the most remarkable events in history. He had to be awestruck as he heard Jesus instruct the disciples to seat the people in groups of 50. Then, as if it were something precious and important, Jesus took his little snack and lifted it up. The creator of everything lifts this pitiful little lunch to the Father and gives thanks for it. See, somehow, that thing was integral to this major miracle. Think about that. Jesus could have called bread out of heaven, could have had manna revisited. Could have had anything. I don't know. I mean, he's creative. He could have done anything. He could have done away with hunger. And instead, he lets a little boy walk into a moment, and for simply saying yes, we now know about him. Pragmatically, Jesus holds up the seed of the tons of food that were going to be necessary. and thanks the Father for it, as if it were an integral necessity. And then he just begins to break it and give pieces to the disciples. Now you've got, I don't know, they had to be small. But I think probably more like what it was, he tore it in half and it was whole again. Tore it in half and it was whole again. Tore it in half and it was whole again. And if that were it, that would be a big enough miracle. But here's the thing. You have hundreds of groups of 50. Think about this. Jesus couldn't have the time to do that enough to feed 15,000 people in the prescribed time. So as he gave it to the disciples and they would go out and they'd begin to do it, it would have to begin to be multiplied in the disciples' hands just like it was multiplied in Jesus' hands, and they would be finding themselves operating in miracle power simply because somebody said yes. Before the Lord returns, at some level, we're going to see this. It won't just be the heroes on TV. It was going to be so common to see miracles, healings, even restorations of limbs from what we read in the scripture. How many of you would like to be part of that? Let me just see your hands. How many of you are giving your lunch yet? Don't raise your hands. We all want to be that guy, but we don't want to give up our lunch. You're carrying something. That little boy was carrying something. He was carrying a pitiful little lunch that most people wouldn't have chosen. But it became something more. It became a seed of feeding 15,000 people, 10,000 people, 1,200, 12,500. I don't know what it was. But it was well beyond 10. Do you get what I'm saying here? Are you smoking what I'm selling here? My dream, I'm starting to see it fulfilled, is that not one person that becomes really integrally part of what we're doing doesn't have a role. We're close to 50% in volunteers right now. That's amazing. I mean, that is huge. But, what could be done if everybody started doing something? This is not communism, this is Christianity. There's talents in this room that are expended other places. That's fine, it should be. But I would just dream of the day when everybody had skin in the game. You know, when you have, it's the difference between renting and owning. When you're renting, you have a transaction, you don't have a relationship. When you own something, you pour yourself into it. You are solely responsible for it. You have a care for that thing. You have an insight into that thing. You have a passion for that thing that nobody else has. My neighbors do not have the passion for my house that I have. Unless they're lusting after it, and I don't think that's the case. You understand what I'm saying? It's so different. When all we are as Christians are consumers, we come and we sit and we expect to be ministered to, blessed, encouraged, loved. And we want to do that. That is in our heart to do that. But I know, I've watched it for nearly 40 years. If a person does not get up from that place and turn and do the same for someone else, they will be lonely, they will be discouraged, and they'll be carrying their roots around a pot from church to church to church to church to church. And bearing no fruit. I can go back to Mexico if you guys want. I can do that. But I'm just saying, I want to invite you to come on in if you haven't yet. If the water's fine. It is more blessed to give than to receive in every respect. A couple of things I want to mention just in passing as we wind this down today. I don't really know of a better example of Ephesians 4 than what we've just seen here. Let me suggest several observations that may be helpful in encouraging each of us to put what we're carrying into the hands of Jesus. Number one, Jesus opted to involve people in what he was doing when he certainly could have done it all without any involvement of theirs. Isn't that amazing? As a leader for many years, I determined that it's much easier to do it myself than to get other people to help me. Is anybody here afflicted with that same issue? It's a pain sometimes. It's herding cats. It's trying to, quality control other people is tough. Secondly, our gifts and abilities that may seem so insignificant to us may be an essential element in God's plan. John Maxwell always said that we should staff our weaknesses. And the typical church in America is somewhere around 120 people. And the reason for that is that individual usually does everything. And you can only take care of about 120 people in some fashion or form as an individual. But the churches that grow have to go from farming to ranching. Farmers do it all. They plant it, they till it, they fertilize it, they harvest it. A rancher has too much to say grace over, so he has to put people in their specialties and all over their farms and spread out the workload, but they can do so much more than what a farmer can do on his own. And it's that way in any organization. And it's so important that we understand that the gifts of people need to be utilized for them really to grow and to be fulfilled as a believer. Nextly, a gift withheld is often a great blessing missed for both parties. Imagine if the little boy had just eaten his snack, what he would have missed. Ironically, he got a much bigger meal as a direct result of giving his away. Because the scripture plainly says that everybody had more than they could eat. Nextly, due to the literal tons of food necessary to feed the huge crowd, the multiplying process was almost certainly happening through the hands of all who helped with the distribution. This is just one illustration of the obvious truth that Jesus absolutely wants as many of us as possible to have a hand in the miraculous. These signs shall follow those who... I don't see anywhere in there where it says you have to have an REV in front of your name. I don't see any place in there that qualifies anyone out that's born again. I see every invitation under the sun to us for us to walk into more than we can possibly imagine. But entry-level opportunity requires some investment. It's sure getting quiet in here, Pastor Josh. No one in this room could have been more unlikely than yours truly to do what I'm doing. I've said this many times, but it's true, and it still shocks me every time I think about where I've ended up. I was so backward that I couldn't even stand up in a classroom and give my name without going into a cold sweat. I couldn't function in front of people. And I never will forget the day in college when I had to make a speech after having made a fool of myself the two previous speeches. And I'd come to know Jesus in the intervening moments before this next speech. And the Lord asked me to get up and give my testimony in my speech class. I prayed that the second coming would happen. I tried to imagine I was too sick. I waited until the very last minute, hoping that the Lord had heard my prayer about the rapture to go to class. But when I actually walked to the front of that room somehow, turned around, looked at my audience, and read the first word of my testimony, I literally changed. I can't explain it. I just know that it felt like as I began to say what the Lord had asked me to say, that I literally felt like somebody had poured warm oil on my head. I felt it. I felt this warmth just go right down over my body, and fear left me. And it has never, ever returned. I've spoken to crowds over 20,000 people. I've been all over the world doing those kind of things. I've spent years doing what I do now. It's just inconceivable to me, even now, that I ever had any of this in me. And I don't think I did, to be honest. But there was a day when I said, yes, I'll do this little thing. But something else happened to me that day. I began to feel like, God, I need to share this. I need to do everything I can to be a voice. I need to follow you in whatever you ask me to do. There's something that came with that yes that day that wasn't just a moment. It was a transformation of my heart. It went outward rather than inward. And to this day, it's still a passion. What I want for you, what I want for us as a people, is a passion that drives us and compels us and makes us want to lay down our life and take up our cross and follow after Him. It's not just some drudgery that we have to do. God gives you the desires of your heart. And I think sometimes He puts the desires in your heart so that you can just revel in it. It's a dream come true. I'm telling you, it's a dream come true to let Jesus flow through your life. And there's not one born-again child of God that's not qualified or compelled by Scripture to do so. Because what happens if we don't is we become critical. We become connoisseurs. In a religious town like this, everybody knows how church ought to be done. And yet it is one of the driest spiritual places I've ever lived. I'm telling you something. It's not about what we think we know. It's about what we're willing to be taught. It's what we're willing to do with what we're taught. There's a responsibility that comes. Faith without works is dead, being alone. It's so important that we don't become professional connoisseurs and judges of all things spiritual. It's so important that we be like little children. I love this. It was a little boy. It wasn't a rabbi. It wasn't a leading attorney in the town. It was a little boy. We must become as little children to enter into the kingdom of God. We can get so too sophisticated for the kingdom. I'm too sophisticated for that. I don't have time for that. I'll tell you what, this is the most exciting and important thing going. Everything else is going to pass away. There's a date certain when all of it expires. Next thing that happened was sitters became servers. As thousands got involved in handling what Jesus provided, passing it along to their families, their neighbors, all those in the crowd. Virtually everyone got involved at some level. It's hard to imagine that anyone in this exchange was ever the same again. When something divine flows through us, we are changed by it. Here's why. Because you and I were created with a God-shaped vacuum inside of us. We're created in His image, and we can never truly be human until the Spirit of God flows through us and activates us accordingly. We're made for this. We are carriers of a divine image. And the Spirit of God wants to come through us to the world around us, and in so doing, it initializes our real humanity. You don't know who you really are until the Spirit of God begins to rule in your life and lead you and guide you in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. The music has started. And I shall have to stop. Let me give you one more reason. If there were no other reason. Now let me read these other ones to you real quick. Never underestimate the power or the value of what you carry. It can turn into much when you place it in Jesus' hands. It should be noted that Jesus did not request food to be sent from heaven, but thank God for what a willing child had provided. By the power of God, He multiplied it, and He still does. There is yet one more reason why the Scriptures teach us to stir up one another to love and to good works. We find that reason in the book of Revelation, chapter 14, verse 13, where John writes, "And I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, Write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them. A cup of cold water, Jesus said, given in my name, you shall not lose your reward." Guys, we're here for less than 100 years. Eternity lasts for eternity. Something of our status in that longer period of time is determined directly by what we do in this period of time. Make an investment in the arena in which you will be for the longest. You may be mad at me this morning. 10,000 years from this morning, depending on how you respond, you'll either love me or not. But I'll tell you what, the decisions we make now have ramifications beyond what you can possibly imagine. It would be a fatalistic decision to make a practice of serving the Lord with our gifts and talents, even if there was no benefit beyond this life. But as alluded to in the passage just mentioned, there will be rewards waiting for us in heaven that will be enjoyed forever. Whatever sense of inconvenience or sacrifice we think we're making now really need to be kept in perspective. When we understand God's goodness in calling us to participation in the business of His kingdom and His rewards, both now and for eternity, we need to take a page from the little boy in the story and just say yes. I'm making a shameless appeal. Get hooked up with something. Even outside, it doesn't have to be inside the body here. Inside this church. Because this church really is open to the community. We want to be part of anything that brings kingdom blessing, kingdom truth, and kingdom power to any enterprise in the city, in the region, in the world. That's who we are. But I'm just saying, we need to make investments. We need to bring our time, our talent, and our treasure into sync with kingdom thinking. Would you stand to your feet? Ministry team, would you come back and heal the wounded? You know what? I can honestly say that after all these years, I still get excited about ministry. I still get excited about touching lives of people. I still get excited about opening that incredible document called the Bible that was written by the Spirit of God through men of all ages and all backgrounds over the years. That in itself is a testimony. He didn't send an angel down with golden plates. He sent men and women like you and me to tell his story. And he still does. Would you bow your heads just for a moment? I want to pray over us. Father, today as we have looked at your word and we've looked at the testimony of a little boy, I pray that we would be not childish, but childlike. I pray, Father, that you would so open our hearts so that what you've put inside of us is purified and empowered. I pray that you would use us beyond our wildest dreams. I pray that people that are locked up emotionally, God, would find outlets to do this or to do that or to do the other thing and find your grace working through them so that they are healed and blessed and encouraged and filled with joy. I pray that that will happen for the multitude of people. God, I thank you today for not being so exclusive that you have to have certain people do everything. But you've called each of us to share in the reward of working your kingdom. We thank you for it, Father. I bless these wonderful people in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.